Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that your word would feed us and mold us and transform us, encourage us and bless us this day. And to that end, please help me speak well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in this series of talks based on a unique section of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 14 to 17, chapters 14 to 17. They contain six stories in the life of Jesus that have a real future feel to them. Matthew, we think, has included these six stories in his Gospel because they have something important to say to the community, the church, that Jesus will leave behind. And many believe that Matthew is actually part of a church community that's facing tough times. And there are hints and suggestions that some of the members in Matthew's church are facing imprisonment, and perhaps some have even lost their lives. And here are six stories that are to help this church under pressure navigate these rough waters. And my hope is that as we, as a church community, look at these passages together, that we too will be able to navigate the challenging times that we face. Now, today's passage is the third of these six stories, and it's a stormy encounter between Jesus and the religious elite of his day. Now, over the past two Sundays, we've asked the same three questions of each of these stories. What does this passage tell us about Jesus? What do we learn as we see Jesus disciple the 12? What lessons are there for us as a church? And I want to ask these same three questions of this particular passage. Matthew 15, 1 to 20, Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees. So, what does this encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees tell us about Jesus himself? Maybe I could sum it up like this, that Jesus is the ultimate authority about what is good and what is not in religion. Jesus here is confrontational and he's controversial. And we see that in this passage. We're actually going to see it next week as well. Are we as a community open to Jesus confronting us, confronting me? Am I open to Jesus saying things which are going to make me uncomfortable? Are we as a community open to Jesus saying things which will make us uncomfortable? It's clear from this encounter with the Pharisees that for Jesus, not all religious opinions are equally valid. Not all religious opinions are equal. In fact, some of them are downright dangerous. So in this instance, Jesus could not affirm some of the opinions being expressed by the Pharisees. In fact, he challenges them. And not just challenges the opinions, but he challenges the people as well. He challenges the leaders. Jesus describes the Pharisees as blind guides. And indeed, Jesus goes so far as to warn the disciples to forget about them. Don't take them seriously. Don't waste your time with them. The idea that not all opinions are equally valid, not all religious opinions are equally valid, and not all movements, religious movements or leaders are worth listening to, is not a popular opinion in our day, and especially along the Swiss Riviera. I was driving up to Châteaudet last Tuesday listening to a debate between two leaders, John Hicks and Chris Sinkinson. Now, I knew, not personally, but I knew of John Hicks when I was at theological college. He's quite a brilliant theologian and well known for his defense of pluralism, the view that all religions stem from and lead to the same ultimate reality. Now, that's an idea, the idea that all religions lead to God is a widely held idea today. But we see from this passage that Jesus will not agree with that. He does not agree that the Pharisees are going to lead you to God. At the very least, he calls out the Pharisees and their religion and describes them as blind guides to be avoided. Now, what does this encounter tell us about Jesus? Well, I think this is showing us that Jesus is the ultimate authority about what is good and what is not when it comes to religion. Jesus is willing to be confrontational. He's willing to be controversial. He's willing to call out lifeless, harmful religious opinion. Am I open to that Jesus, to the confronting, controversial Jesus, the Jesus that challenges me, that makes me uncomfortable, that perhaps challenges the givens of my day, the culture of my day? Jesus is the ultimate authority about what is good and what is not in religion. So that's the first question. Here's a second question. What lessons are there for us as a church? So because Jesus is the ultimate authority about what is good and what is not in religion, he goes on to say that the Bible trumps tradition. The Bible trumps tradition. This was where the Pharisees had gone wrong. This is verses 3 to 7. A tradition had arisen around giving that gave the Pharisees a get-out-of-jail card when it came to looking after their elderly parents. You may have been there. Looking after an elderly parent is really challenging, especially if you're doing it at a distance. It's time-consuming. It can complicate a career path. It can absorb holidays. It's stressful. In Jesus' day, it was a given that this is exactly what you would do. You would look after your elderly parents. But the Pharisees had found, in inverted commas, a spiritual way around it that released them from this responsibility. If you like, a tradition had developed that usurped the fifth commandment. A tradition had developed that usurped Scripture, and Jesus was having none of it. Scripture trumps tradition, not the other way around. Now, I have grown up and serve a church network, a denomination that is rooted in Scripture and mindful of tradition. I have to say, it's one of the things that I love about my church denomination. And by tradition, I mean the habits and the ways of worship that have arisen over hundreds of years. For me, these traditions inform me. They show me how previous generations have understood the Bible and lived it out. And personally speaking, I would find it arrogant not to be mindful of what generations of Christians in the past have thought and believed and practiced. But in parallel, I would want to say that each generation of believers faces the challenge of being both rooted in Scripture, but needing to critique long-held traditions. Let me give you an example of that. I grew up in Northern Ireland, and the culture of a significant part of Northern Ireland was shaped profoundly by the Reformation. And one example of that was what was known as the Protestant work ethic. The Protestant work ethic finds its roots in the Reformation. The Reformation highlighted the value of all forms of work. And yet the Protestant work ethic has morphed over the years, over the generations, into an attitude towards work which, in my opinion, has led to burnout, an imbalance of life where family and marriage and health have taken second place to the office. And I think my generation, but particularly the millennial generation, has rightly stood back and asked the question, is that biblical? Each generation needs to discern and think through and reflect scripturally on the traditions that have been handed down to them. Each generation needs to discern its particular cultural moment and then re-articulate the faith that was once delivered. Each generation is called to discern how the apostolic faith that we've received once for all addresses the needs of the hour. And this is going to involve listening to our critics, understanding contemporary challenges, and re-articulating our faith in the light of those challenges. These days, thankfully, we have some remarkable people who are helping us do this. If you get a chance, look up people like John Tyson, John Mark Comer, Mark Sayers, Amy Orr Ewing, Sarah Williams. These are leaders within the Christian church who are scripturally rooted and reflecting in a very healthy and positive way on traditions that have been handed down to us by previous generations of Christians. The third question, what do we learn as we see Jesus disciple the 12? Well, this brings us to the heart of this encounter with the Pharisees, which can be summed up in the question, how can a woman, how can a man be pure? Purity is not something that we talk about these days. Purity feels outdated. To talk about purity puts you on the wrong side of history. In fact, in some quarters, to talk about purity is regarded as being dangerous. And in this debate with the Pharisees, Jesus has the opportunity to downgrade the importance of purity. He has the opportunity to place purity on the shelf once and for all. But he doesn't. Instead, he describes how an impure life can be a destructive life. Now, much of this passage sounds very strange to 21st century ears. It's couched in language and practices that are alien in our day. And behind this debate lies what were known as purity laws, practices, habits such as washing your hands before eating. And these practices were meant to point beyond common sense hygiene to something much more significant, something much more deeper. And this something is summed up for us in Psalm 24. You'll know this really well. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Answer, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Having clean hands was one thing. But it was a pointer to something much more vital, having a clean, pure heart. Dirty hands might leave you with an upset stomach, but an unclean heart was so much more destructive. Now, in this passage, Jesus points out to his disciples that when it comes to purity, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. Listen to what he says. Again, these are controversial, confrontational words. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These, verse 20, are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. In other words, it's not what I put into my body that pollutes me, rather, it's what's there already. It's what's there already. There are two contemporary prophets that reflect this truth, the prophet Bono and the prophet Robbie Williams. In their 1988 album, Rattle and Hum, U2 have a song called God Part 2. And in a moment of real honesty, Bono confesses to what's in his heart. So here's some of the lyrics. Bono writes, I don't believe in excess, success is to give. I don't believe in riches, but you should see where I live. I don't believe in forced entry, I don't believe in rape, but every time she passes by, wild thoughts escape. Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. The heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. It's not what I eat that matters, it's what's there already. And then in 2005, Robbie Williams wrote a song called Make Me Pure. And when you listen to the lyrics, you realize that it's a prayer, but it's a prayer with a twist. So here's what Robbie Williams writes. Some will sing a song to reel them in. It's a song I sung before and a song I'm going to sing again. I mean every word. I don't mean a single one of them, O Lord, make me pure, but not yet. I tell a joke, I tell it twice. If no one else is laughing there, why am I? I spit myself both times and laugh until I cry. O Lord, please make me pure, but not yet. And I've been seeing somebody's wife. She said she'd leave him for me, and I said that wasn't wise. You can't lie to a liar because of all the lies. O Lord, please make me pure, but not yet. Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. The problem, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. It's not what I eat that matters, it's what's already there. Jesus would say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do we become pure in heart? Now, our passage today doesn't answer that question. We need to read the rest of Matthew's gospel to find the answer to that question. But in short, the answer lies with Jesus himself. He not just calls out our hearts, he's the solution to our hearts. And it's through his death and his resurrection that we can have a clean heart. And as his disciples, as those who have come to the cross, those who've known the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, the calling in our lives is to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. Why? Because our hearts are the control centers of our lives. And the way that we do this, the way that you and I guard our hearts, and again, this is controversial, is to deny ourselves. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself. In our cultural moment, we hear the strap line, just be true to yourself. And you know, it sounds intuitive, it sounds and feels very right. And it's a message that we hear from all directions, but it's actually very catastrophic. Because Jesus tells us that the problem with us is, in fact, our true self. Jesus said that if anyone would come after him, they must deny themselves and take up their cross. Jesus' teaching about the self is that the most important thing that we can do with the self is not express it, but deny it. And the amazing thing is this, is that as we deny ourselves, we actually become the real person God always intended us to be. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we accept the fact that you will have things to say to us that will be controversial and confrontational. We recognize that there will be things that you will say to us, and it will feel as if you are pushing us back. And yet, what you're actually doing is inviting us to respond. And so we offer ourselves to you. We offer you the control centers of our lives, our hearts. We acknowledge that therein lies the issue. And would you pray, we pray with that by your power, the power of the cross and the resurrection, that you would help us to live this life where we embrace your life. We embrace your life with open arms, trusting that the life that you give us will be life in all its fullness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.